Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're continuing in our study of Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. Some very, very specific instructions that Paul gives to Timothy as he ministers to the church, as he ministers to the assembly that he's been placed over. And we have in these letters, very specific instructions as to the purpose and function of the church. The church is the pillar and support of the truth. It is that which God designed to be a pillar, a strength, a support, the furtherance of real truth. Without proper teaching of the Word of God, we wouldn't have that. But we're beneficiaries of having the Word of God, being able to study it and to prosper and benefit from it. One of the things that we see in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in the first few verses, the Apostle Paul warns and predicts that there are some things that are going to happen, and in fact, Paul not only predicts that they will happen, but they actually did happen in his lifetime, because he tells Timothy how to deal with those who depart from the truth. In verse 1, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, and the latter times is descriptive of the times we're living in and have been for the last 2,000 years, and these are things that describe the church age and the characteristics of what will actually happen during the church age. And the Spirit says that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Departing from the faith is departing from the doctrine that has been given to the church today. And as a result of departing from the faith, people are not just satisfied with moving away from the truth and being quiet about it, but they're very active. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You cannot depart from the truth. You cannot reject the truth without consequence. You have a choice. Man has a choice to depart from the truth. We absolutely have that choice. What we don't have a choice over is the consequences of those choices. And that's true in life. We make choices, and there are inevitable consequences, good or bad consequences, as a result of our choices. And when somebody departs from the faith, they will start believing untruth. They will start believing what Paul describes as seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And then not only believing those truths that they believe to be true, those errors, those doctrines of devils, they will then begin to influence other people. And that's the way life is. We don't live in a vacuum. We live in a context of the decisions we make and then the consequences of those decisions and the way that we affect other people as a result of those decisions. And you find that throughout Scripture. We have a serious problem, as has been true for centuries. And one of the problems is that men have departed from the truth. People have departed from the Word of God and are listening to doctrinal error. If you go to Isaiah chapter 59, it sounds very much like today's newspaper as we would read it, or as history is being made today. But this was true centuries ago of the nation of Israel. And so a few verses from Isaiah 59, beginning with verse 1, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." So God is one who offers salvation. He offered salvation to the nation of Israel who had departed from Jehovah God. Here it describes the hand of the Lord, that it's not shortened. God is not holding back. He's reaching out. and wanting people to be saved. So the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities, here's the problem with Israel as they departed from Jehovah God, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And that's the very nature of separation between man and God. God is constantly, continuously reaching out for people to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. God does not delight in the death of the wicked. God does not delight in the death of the unsaved. Not at all. And God is long-suffering, waiting, and reaching out for people to be saved. But the problem is that we delight in iniquity. Man rebels against God. We have a clear description of that in Romans chapter 1, where we have man's de-evolution, man's decline, so that man who rejects God ends up worshiping his own images that he makes. And not only do they worship images of animals, but down to insects. And that's the de-evolution of man, how bad man gets when man rejects the truth and when man rejects God. God describes man in his spiritual condition as alienated from God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says that we are enemies of God. That's not the church's description of man. That's God's evaluation of the spiritual condition of man. And it is man's sin. All sinned and have come short of the glory of God. We are born sinners, and we are sinners by choice. Verse 2 then, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Interesting, because in verse 1, it says that God didn't go deaf. In verse 1, it says that neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But once man turns away from God, once man rejects God, then you can pray all you want, and God will turn a deaf ear to you. The only acceptance, the one thing that God hears is man's faith and response to the message of salvation. When God tells us that Christ died for our sins, he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and he says that you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. When you believe, his ear is back on. He hears again. But we can cry out and we can do all kinds of religious activity, involve sincerely in all kinds of religious rituals. God doesn't hear. That's not what God wants. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood. Not only are they in unbelief, but they're actively in rebellion toward God in their acts, in their lives. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. None calls for justice, nor any pleads for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. It sure sounds like 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where they reject the faith, they reject the truth, and believe seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils. Now, verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. The picture here is that they thoughtfully think of, they purposely think of lies, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And they come up with all kinds of lies and falsehood. And judgment, verse 14, is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off, for truth is fallen in the streets. Truth is fallen in the streets. We live in a day when transgression is prevalent, when the church has wholesale listened to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils from those who have departed from the truth. And that's serious. And we need to be on our guard for that, because it is prevalent all around us. And it's the trickery of Satan, it's the trickery of man under the control of Satan that gets us to think evil, to depart from truth. And Paul is giving strict and stringent warnings about departing from the faith, departing from the Word of God. And when you do, you will listen to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So let me illustrate how that's working out today. This is how man tricks men to believe certain things and to come to wrong conclusions. If we talk about women's health, how many of you would not be in favor of supporting women's health? Who wants to hurt women? Who wants to be such a bigot that they want to keep medical attention and medical provisions for women? Who wants to do that? That is not only political suicide, it is absolutely wrong to keep the necessary health provisions for women. But here's the trickery that comes when we turn something that is murder, we turn abortion, and now we start addressing abortion and we say, that's women's health. Who is against women's health? And now it gets all mixed up. That's exactly the trick that seducing spirits and doctrines of devils engage in. Satan wants to trick us by speaking a truth, by saying something that is right and that I can support. And now they've redefined murder, which is abortion, the murder of infant life. And they've now said it's women's health. It drives me crazy when I hear that in the news, when they're defending abortion by saying that we're all for women's health. They have redefined murder as women's health. Be careful, because Satan uses these tricks all the time. Another issue. Don't you think that we should love people, love our neighbor as ourselves, and God teaches love? Now we see signs all over our neighborhoods that say, hate has no home here. There's no home for hate in this home. And they proudly display that. It's displayed in our neighborhood, all over the place. Hate has no home here. Well, that's kind of insulting, because I could put that sign out there and say, hate has no home here. There's no hate in my home. And if it comes in, I'm going to correct it or reject it or change it, because hate has no home at my house. But what they've done, as you know, they have redefined illegal immigration.
And now they've said, if you want to deal with people that are here illegally, what they're saying is, you're hating people. And we don't believe in hate. Well, that's insulting, because we do not believe in hating people. And there's no hate in our home. But we believe that people should come in. We believe in immigration. I'm an immigrant. And I came to the United States when I was 17 years old, legally, and grateful to be in this great country, still probably the greatest country on this earth, where I've had freedom to become a Christian, freedom to not only believe what I believe, but to be able to freely teach what the Word of God teaches. And this country is made up of a great group of immigrants who have made this country better. But when it comes to illegal immigration, now you're talking about things that are corrupting the country, because there's no filters, there's no evaluation. I don't know about you, but we lock the door to our home. There's only certain people that we allow in our home. There are certain people that we want to keep out of our home. I have that right. I have that responsibility to protect my home from people that will come in and do damage. Not just physical damage, but also do personal damage. And we have the responsibility. The Bible teaches clearly that God believes in nations that are set up with borders that are clearly defined, and the responsibility, the number one responsibility of government, is to protect the innocent and punish the guilty. That's the one specific responsibility given by God for government. And we have traveled in other countries where there's open borders. Anybody can come in without any discernment, and we've seen the result of that. It's tragic. We should have legal immigration. That's a strength to this country and will continue to be if we have legal immigration and we evaluate who will come in and they integrate into our society and they contribute to our society. Our future economic health is very much dependent on legal immigration, people that will contribute to our society and to the well-being. But when they come in and want to change us, when they come in and want to impose on us something very evil, which is Sharia law, and they want to take over this country and impose those things on us, we're in trouble. Truth has so fallen in the streets that not only are we for open borders, many are, but now we've entered into a concept of providing sanctuary cities. Sanctuary cities, and the definition of that, the practical application of that, is that we will not protect the innocent and punish the guilty. We will protect the guilty and allow the innocent to be punished. The whole thing has been turned around. Truth has fallen in the streets. Not only that, but now the state of California has declared that they will be a sanctuary state. Imagine that. Imagine California leaving the United States. Well, the trouble that they'd be in, financially and otherwise. To now say that what this means, the definition of illegal immigration and protecting the guilty, sanctuary cities and sanctuary state, to now define it as hate has no room in our home. Do you see how it's twisted? You have redefined right and wrong. And you need to understand that that's Satan's trick. When Satan came to the Lord Jesus Christ when he was fasting in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. You will read that account in Matthew chapter 4, and you will see that Satan used scripture, to try to get the Lord Jesus Christ to violate the Word of God and to violate himself and to violate his relationship with the Father, which he couldn't do, and he didn't do. Tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, but Satan used scripture. It is written, God will give his angels charge over thee. He said, God can turn these rocks into bread, which he has done in the past. Christ corrected him with scripture, rightly divided, rightly understood, rightly interpreted. And that's where we need to be on our guard spiritually. We must be sharp and discerning. It doesn't mean that just because it is scriptural, that it is true. You see, it is scriptural for Noah to build an ark. Absolutely scriptural. It's wrong for you to go out and start building an ark. I mean, that's obvious, right? But it's not so obvious in other places where we begin to take scripture that is not written to us as the body of Christ and is not written about us, to take scripture from that was written to Israel in their program under law and to try to import it into today's program of the dispensation of the grace of God is to take something that is true but not applicable to us today. That's Satan's tricks. And be careful, Paul says to Timothy, because I tell you, in the latter times which we're living in, there will be those that will depart from the faith. They will depart from the faith and will start listening to and responding positively to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, of devils. Satan's truth, which is always against God. So that is exactly what happens when people depart from sound doctrine. Sound doctrine is absolutely critical. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it, not as the word of men. A word of caution once again. It's very insightful when you talk to people that have grown up in the church and when you listen to what they believe and why they believe it. They believe it because they've always been taught those things rather than because the Word of God teaches it. Don't ever believe something because you've heard it from someone else, including right here. You need to believe it because you see it and understand it. You receive it as the Word of God. And I've told you before, there is zero chance that I'm 100% right 100% of the time. It's impossible. And so it is your responsibility to listen discerningly, to correct, to instruct when correction and instruction is needed. And I'm grateful for those who have come over the years and have said, you know, that wasn't quite right. Have you thought about this? Graciously and kindly, they have corrected me, as it should be. When Paul spoke to the Bereans listened to the Apostle Paul, who, by the way, was speaking by revelation of God, And they still went to the scriptures to see whether what Paul was saying was right or not. That's what we should always do. Always be on the alert. Always be listening. Don't just coast through the Christian life, taking in whatever comes to you. You need to discerningly listen. And these people here, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God." And now it describes what the word of God does in the life of every believer. "You received it as in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe." That's God's purpose for doctrine. It's a truth. The word of God is designed to effectually work in you that believe to bring about the life that God designed for us to live. And that's why over and over again in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, as Paul is writing to these pastors, what they need to focus on and what they need to protect their hearers from, it's a constant appeal to doctrine, the Word of God, because that is the one thing that God has designed to effectually work in you that believe. It's not entertainment. It's not all the frills and the bells and whistles that come with church life, some of which is good and beneficial, but never at the expense of sound doctrine. So back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And that's why over and over again, there's an emphasis on doctrine. Let's look at a few of the verses that Paul describes here as doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul instructs Timothy by the Holy Spirit. He says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Pay attention to doctrine. Pay attention to doctrine. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 1, going back to chapter 1 and verse 3, Paul says, "As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus," he was ministering there, caring for the flock at Ephesus, he says, "you stay there. And here's the reason and purpose for you staying there. As I besought you to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine." The way to defend the faith is by teaching doctrine. The Word of God is described in Ephesians chapter 6 as that part of the armor which is the sword of the Spirit. That's the way to deal with doctrinal error. And so he says, command those, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And the way to do that is by teaching them sound doctrine. Then he goes on in verse 7. There are those who have swerved, verse 6, they have swerved, they've turned aside unto vain janglings, verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law. They're bringing the law program into the grace program. They want to put people who are free and have the liberty of Christ under grace, and they want to bring them into bondage. The law was good. Paul tells us the law is good, it's perfect, it's spiritual. God gave it, but he gave it for a purpose. And today we're no longer under law, but under grace. And there are those who will come in desiring to be teachers of the law. Interesting how Paul describes them, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know what they're talking about. And they're bringing scripture. Scripture. The law program. Quoting verses from the Old Testament and trying to get people to follow that rather than to be under grace. But we know, verse 8, that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for menslayers, for liars, for perjured persons. What is that a description of? He ends with, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. These behaviors, these sin practices are contrary to sound doctrine. And these are the enemies of sound doctrine, and they will always define themselves by these behaviors. Then in chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse 6, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says that if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. The feeding of shepherds, the feeding of the servants of God is the word of God, because that's their responsibility, that's our responsibility as teachers of the word of God. The way we tend to God's flock is to feed them doctrine. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Feed on good doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, chapter 4 verse 13, the verse that we're on, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, focusing the ministry of the church on doctrine. If it's anything else, it's not the proper function and purpose of the church, which is the pillar and support of truth. Doctrine is the issue in the church, and we don't compromise doctrine for any other benefits we get from any church. Can't do it, because you're compromising the truth. You're compromising too much. You're giving up doctrine for something else that the church offers. Focus your ministry on doctrine. Then in verse 16, Paul says, focus your life on doctrine. Take heed unto thyself. He says, you yourself, as a bishop, as an elder, as a shepherd, take heed unto yourself and unto the doctrine, the doctrine. It's a specific doctrine. It's a specific system of doctrine. It is described by the Apostle Paul also as the faith. They depart from the faith, the doctrine, a specific doctrine. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and them that hear thee. Focus your life on doctrine. And then in chapter 6, he says in verse 1, let as many servants are under the yoke, that's those who are in servanthood with masters, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Why a Christian slave? Supposed to be treat their masters with honor. Why? That the name of God and his doctrine. Be not blasphemed. The way you and I live under authority will honor God and honor doctrine. If we don't, we will cause others to blaspheme against doctrine. They have plenty of motivation to blaspheme doctrine always. Just make sure it's not you that is causing the blaspheming of doctrine because of the way we live and the way we treat those in authority over us. And then verse 3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. And so he has said, make sure that you're not a bad reflection on doctrine by the way you live. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the first part of verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine. Do you see how often the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, causes us to focus on doctrine? How important that is. Thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, and on and on. You've known my doctrine because the Apostle Paul has taught that doctrine, they've believed that doctrine, and he saturated their lives with sound, good doctrine. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, Scripture equips you with doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And the way we get the profit out of the Word of God is taught to us by the Apostle Paul when he says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth causes us to gain and take the profit from the word of God that God put in his word. It's the only way to get that profit. And God designed for us to do that. And Scripture equips us with that doctrine. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, make sure your preaching is filled with doctrine. Chapter 4, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. We're not here to preach stories. Stories can complement the teaching, illustrate the teaching. We're not here to entertain, to tickle people's ears, or to scratch their back. We're here to teach sound doctrine. Preach the word, because it is the word of God that effectually works in you that believe. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Exhort with doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Paul has said that already in 1 Timothy chapter 4. When they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. That's an act of their will. And here's the consequence of that choice. They will turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Turn away from the truth, you will believe fables. You will fall prey to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And so we must make sure that our preaching is filled with doctrine. That's the most loving thing we can do. That's the best service we can render to any people, is to give them sound doctrine. Next, it is sound doctrine that exhorts and convinces the opposition. Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. The word sound comes from the word hygiene. It's health-giving doctrine. It's spiritual health-giving. That they may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. If anybody is believing or teaching otherwise, the only way to correct them, the only way to win them back to God, is by sound doctrine. And if they don't believe sound doctrine, it's not going to happen. There will be nothing else that will convince the gainsayers, the opposition to truth. Sound doctrine that exhorts and convinces the opposition. In chapter 2 of Titus and verse 1, chapter 2 and verse 1, let your speech be consistent with sound doctrine. He says in verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. Now that may be boring to some, but it's the very essence of spiritual life and spiritual health. Sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. In all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, Titus, shepherd, elder of the church, in all things, showing yourself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Hold your doctrine, teach your doctrine, stick to the doctrine with integrity, honesty, and sincerity. Not hypocritically, not for selfish motives or otherwise, with uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. And then in verse 10 of this same chapter, 9 and 10, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not embezzling or purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Life, the life of the believer being a complement and supportive of the truth that we believe and proclaim. It can't be a conflict. It can't be a contradiction. The way we live, the way we talk, the attitudes we have, the responses we have cannot be contrary to sound doctrine, or you will become a stumbling block to others whom you're trying to reach and teach. Our lives need to be consistent with the truth, the doctrine that we believe. It cannot be inconsistent. It cannot be a contradiction to that. It needs to adorn, complement the doctrine of God. Now, why is all of this so critical? Why is it so critical? Takes us back to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Because the opposition to doctrine is fierce. The Spirit speaks expressly that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That will happen. And the protection that we can give others and the protection that we give ourselves is to immerse ourselves in sound doctrine, know what we believe, stand for what we believe, proclaim what we believe, because it is, in fact, the truth of God's Word. That's why it is so critical. Doctrine. Doctrine is what the church is all about. So that is why when we violate any of these truths, any of this teaching on doctrine, it is why people depart from the faith. They're not grounded in the truth. And that's why God has a ministry in the church of truth and doctrine. Or people will be tossed to and fro like little children. They will be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians chapter 4. Seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and they come attracting. They don't come with obvious hostility. They come with attractiveness. Sometimes speaking some things that are true in order to deceive. The real motivation of what they're saying and why they're saying it. Going on in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul's instructions to Timothy in verse 13, we've seen that, till I come, give attendance to hearing, to exhortation, to doctrine. Moving on, verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now that sounds a little different than what we might practice today. During Paul's day, the gift of prophecy was still operational. You see evidences of that as Paul speaks about prophecies being given, about the gift of prophecy, about things being spoken prophetically. That's because the Word of God had not been completed. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says that prophecies will cease. Those things will cease. No more new revelation because the Word of God has been completed. No more need for prophetic utterances. And so here, living in a day of transition where the gift of prophecy was still operational, apparently those with a gift of prophecy prophesied about Timothy and his ability, his qualifications, and the success of his ministry. That's the only way I can understand what Paul means here. The gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy. So there were those who acknowledged his ability, his qualification for ministry with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Keep your hands there and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6, Paul says to Timothy, wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. So there's a specific ministry, and Paul is saying, live up to the potential that you have, live up to the gift and ability that you have been given from God, and make full use of that. Give yourself totally and completely for the benefit of others. He says, don't forget what you've received. Verse 15, ponder these things and give yourself completely to them. He says, meditate upon these things. Think about these things. Meditate upon these things. Give yourself not half-heartedly, not incidentally, but wholly, completely to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Meditating on the Word of God. Now, from time to time, because I also have a full-time job, people say, where do you find 20 hours to prepare for Sunday message? I'm not sure who decided that 20 hours was the right formula. I'm thinking about this all the time. When I'm flying on an airplane, fortunate to have sleeping disorders and awake at night for a couple of hours, this is great to meditate upon these things and to think about how to present this, how to make this most useful. And I don't have a stopwatch seeing how many minutes or hours I'm spending. Now, there's time to study and to give yourself to this, but the art and the benefit of thinking about these things, of meditating upon these things, it is something that is taught in Scripture. If you go to one of my favorite Psalms, Psalm 1, and the description there of meditation and the benefit of that. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. We could spend hours just in these six verses of this psalm. Nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Do you see the progression there? First you're walking, then you're standing, then you're sitting down to consider what they're teaching. Blessed is the man does not walk, stand, or sit, that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Here the issue is the statutes, the commandments, the law that God had given the nation of Israel, which they were to think about day and night when they were standing up, when they were sitting down, when they were sitting at the table. And these were things that were a way of life of them. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. To meditate is a term that is used when cows keep regurgitating and masticating and doing that, constantly bringing back the food and chewing on it and somehow enjoying that. But here, that is the picture of the Word of God, is constantly thinking about, making that a constant process in your life. And then God, through the Holy Spirit, describes the person that does it. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. When a tree is planted by the rivers of water, it's constantly taking in sustenance and is strong versus those that don't. Any strong wind and they'll fall. But those that are standing firm, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also should not wither. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. There's a little bit of a drought in our area. It hasn't rained for a long time. We're beginning to see some trees that have leaves that are fading and falling and drying up. And I was speaking to a landscaper who said, you know, the drought has just causing some of this to happen prematurely. No sustenance, no water, leaves withering. But the one who meditates in the Word of God, the leaf shall not wither, whatsoever he does shall prosper, and so forth. Meditating, thinking about it. And Paul is telling Timothy, you make sure that you ponder these things. Ponder these things. Make these part of the fiber of your being. Think about these things and give yourself completely to them.